So if you would take up your Bibles and open them to Psalm 119, or turn on your Bibles and do the same. I'd like to remind us as we move into a brand new series that the Holy Spirit has something specific to say to each of us. Something different, possibly, to many of you. But he's been certainly enlightening me as to how best he wants me to continue in serving him until he calls me home. In Psalm 119 and in verse 18, this psalm is the longest psalm in the Word of God. And in verse 18, it says, "Open my eyes. Open my eyes to see the wonderful truths of your instruction." So the Holy Spirit is actually speaking right now to you, as he spoke to me earlier in the selection of this passage. As we go forward into this new teaching that's so relevant for GHCC, that we ask him to open our eyes, your spiritual eyes, to the wonderful truths that he is going to be revealing to each of us in this series. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, the psalmist says to us, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Through your precepts, through your commands, through your rules, I get understanding." What he's going to reveal to you is something that you need to know, because he's been showing me things I need to know. "Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." We have so many teachings that are coming our direction. The teaching of the world is there before us every day. It's up there on billboards. It's right there on the radio as you're traveling to and fro. It's on the television set. If not in the advertisements, it's in the programs we watch. We are being socially engineered into the world, not being engineered toward our wonderful God and his Son and the Holy Spirit. We should hate the false way. We should hate the things that he pointed out to us just 2 weeks ago in Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 9. In Psalm 119 and verse 105, he says to us, "The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word, the living word that we are going to be looking at in your Bibles, that's contained there in your message notes, it is a lamp. It directs us in the way we should go. It directs us in the direction that is pleasing to him. It directs us away from the flesh, because we want to be pleasing to him. We hate that feeling of having disappointed him because of violating one of the precepts, one of the rules, one of his commands that he has taught us. We need to go forward into this new series remembering that the Word of God is there to be a blessing upon your life and mine. For some, it may reveal things you have heard in the past but had forgotten. You learned these things before but didn't apply them. Therefore, you lost them for a period of time. The Word of God is there to teach us, the things we need to know. It is therefore reproof to get our attention because we have really been going in the wrong direction. It's therefore correction. Definitely, we have seen ourselves saying, thinking, doing things that are offensive to our holy, holy, holy God. The Word of God is there to be training us in righteousness, to do the things that He would do, to be a righteous person before a sinful world, sinful friends, that they can see the contrast between themselves and you who are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And through these teachings, these corrections, these reproofs, they're not there to discourage us. They're there to give us a lending hand, a hand up, encouragement, and to bring us to that point of spiritual maturity. 2 Timothy tells us the Word of God will complete us, bring us to maturity spiritually, and will equip each of us for every good, every moral work that He would have us do. So, our text will be coming from multiple passages of Scripture. I've titled the message, My Part in Fulfilling Christ's Vision. As I have been doing for many months now, we begin with three essential questions that my hope and my prayer certainly has been and will continue to be, that you will address these three questions this morning and every morning that we corporately move into the Word of God together. This morning, I hope you'll be asking, what did you hear? What did you think? And what will you do about it? There's awesome power in vision. We have a church vision. We have our church mission statement. And we have core values. Our core values help us work out our mission and our vision. We had a group of people for many, many months meet together once a week for a couple of hours to determine what our Heavenly Father wanted GHCC to be doing over the course of the next many years. What is our vision? What vision does He want to provide for us? So through much prayer and discussion, we hammered out the church vision and our mission statement and how we were going to work it out together. Inside your worship guides this Sunday, you were given a copy of all of that. And I encourage you, please, read them over. You see, when you look at a bus from the front, usually above the windshield, there is a sign up there that changes. The sign tells you where the bus is going. And it's important that we understand where this bus is going. I don't know about you, but I don't travel on buses very often. And in the way past, I got on a bus and wondered where in the world I was because it wasn't going to where I thought I was going. different churches have different missions based on a vision that our Lord has given them. It's important that GHCCers, before they consider themselves GHCCers, understand where this bus is going so that they're on the right bus, and if they're not, they can get off and get on the correct bus for them. As you look at your notes, I've given you a fact, and it says here, unity is the soul of corporate gatherings, our fellowship. If you destroy a church's unity, you rip the heart out of the body of Christ. There is nothing more painful to watch than a church that has lost its unity, its harmony. Unity is the essence of our Lord's church. Unity is the core of how Jesus wants us to experience life together in his church. So I have a question for you. The Word of God has far more to say about Christians living in harmony and unity than it says about heaven and or hell. I don't know if you knew that or not. Did you know that? Jesus wants you to experience true unity. He wants you to experience true community. He wants you to experience true oneness, true harmony. Harmony with all believers. And some of you may question that, but he wants you to understand true unity. Some of you may be thinking, you know, there's a knucklehead that I can't stand that person. It's good to own up to such things, but then you need to confess it, and you need to repent of it. You might be a knucklehead in someone else's life. We need to remember, even though this person has been troubling to you, this person has hurt you, it's important for you to understand or to remember our study in the book of Philippians years ago, chapter 4 and verse 13, where he assured you and he assured me that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that doesn't mean I can go out and get a Rolls Royce and drive it and pay for it or anything like that. But the things that he has said that he wants us to do, he will provide for us the ability to do, and whatever else is necessary to accomplish it. And he wants unity. He wants harmony in his church. So I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But the focus is on him. It is on the we concept that I've taught you in the past couple of years. You and the Holy Spirit, the two of you can accomplish anything that he has asked you to do. Now, of course, in heaven, we're going to experience real community perfectly. But until then, he wants you and I, while we are here, I call this kindergarten for some of us, while we're here, to begin practicing. And to practice in the spirit, not in the flesh. The flesh really wants focus on itself. If you look at your notes, I made an observation. Nothing is more valuable to Jesus than his church. What makes up his church? Each of you who are sitting here right now who are born again, you're the church. And he values you tremendously. The church is his bride, it is his body, and it is his flock. The Bible tells us Jesus died for the church. It says that to us in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church family. That is why the unity of Jesus' family was the number one topic on Jesus' mind as he approached the cross. Why? He was going to die for the church. If there had been something more important to Jesus, you can rest assured that he would have prayed about that right before the cross. But in John's Gospel, chapter 17, which is Jesus' prayer before the crucifixion, Jesus mentions his vision for our unity multiple times there in John 17. And I do hope that during your Gnosko time, one of your Gnosko times in the coming week, that you will go deep with him in a personal way to experience John 17. Please read this in this coming week, along with add John chapter 13. Jesus prayed, as you see in your notes, this way for you. He said, I'm praying for all who will believe in me because of my disciples' testimonies. My prayer for them is that they will be unified as one. Father, just as you and I are one, may they be unified, unified as one. Now, like every human parent, our Heavenly Father wants there to be peace, unity, harmony among his children. We who are parents, we want to see that between our kids, correct? Those of us that are grandparents, we would like to see it in the lives of our grandchildren. But like one of my daughters said to me, not too very long ago, she has 5 kids. They range from age 21 to age 3. And there was quite a ruckus going on among her kids. And she looked at me and she saw on my face what was on my mind. She said, "You prayed for this, didn't you?" And I assured her I didn't. I assured her I wanted 10 like that for her. She was quite a handful growing up. Now, like I was saying, our Heavenly Father wants to see harmony between all of us. This is important to him, and especially to Jesus. If you look at your notes, today we are going to look at how we can do that, how we can get along better as brothers and sisters in the family of God. In the message notes, there are 12 statements that summarize why unity is important in the body of Christ, the church. And I'm going to share many of Jesus' thoughts over the course of the next few weeks. but I'm going to give you these 12 statements this morning. But why is unity in the church so important? Well, let's look at this survey of the Bible unity. Why unity in Jesus' church is important. Number one, my unity with other believers is the proof. Is the proof that I am saved. Number two, the Trinity is a model for unity. There is no problem between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus' last prayer was that members of his church would live in unity. Number four, Jesus gives us his glory, so we will be united. Number five, our unity is our greatest witness to unbelievers, just as it is not a good witness if they see Christians putting down other Christians. Our unity is our greatest witness to unbelievers. Number six, unity removes fear and creates boldness. In going out, say, to a movie theater with one of our own years ago, by oneself, to be sharing the gospel to a group of people going or coming out of a movie can be a little unnerving. But if you're there standing on a box and you have 8 or 10 others of your brothers and sisters with you, you don't feel alone and you don't find yourself being afraid, but bold for the Lord Jesus. Number seven, when a church is truly unified, everybody's needs will be met. Very important. Baptism, number eight, and communion are visible signs of unity. Baptism is an outward sign, a symbol of an inward reality in the life of a believer. Focusing, number nine, on our common purpose creates unity. That's why you've been given, after quite a long time, other than maybe if you looked in your directory, you would find that we have a vision and a mission statement, and 6 core values, 6 teams, 6 ways to bring this about. And I would encourage you, you can be a part of any one or more of those core value teams to bring about our particular mission and vision. Number 10, unity begins when we realize we are incomplete. We are incomplete without each other. Remember, Paul uses the symbolism of a body as being the church of Christ. This hand is necessary to help this hand with heavy projects. This hand is to tell this hand to stop acting nasty at times. Christ is the head of his body, the church. We are incomplete without each other. Jesus died to unite us, not to divide us, number 11. And lastly, number 12, Jesus expects me to work hard at unifying Christians. And he expects you and me to work together in creating unity and harmony in the church. Now, these statements are foundational. The natural question is there in your notes. What's my part? What's my part in bringing about unity? What is your part? What is my role? How am I supposed to do what my part in fulfilling Jesus' vision is? Because one day you are going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, did you do what I asked you to do? So let's talk about it. How can I be an agent of unity in my church? How can you who are in the live stream be an agent for unity should you be part of another church and they just haven't opened up yet? When you go back, how can you bring about unity and be an agent for that to take place? Well, since Jesus paid the highest price for the church, he wants it protected, especially from the damage that can be caused by division and conflict, as we saw in our last series. He wants us to work against disharmony in the church. And Jesus says that if you are part of his family, then he expects you to be an agent of unity. It comes with being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The fact is, GHCC and those of you who GHCC and those of you on a live stream from other churches, you are commissioned. You have been appointed as a representative of our Lord Jesus. You've been commissioned by Jesus to do everything possible in his help, with his help, in the power that he gives you to preserve the unity, protect the fellowship, and promote the harmony in your church family and ours. Now let us look at the first of four simple steps. I'm glad they're simple. Number one, here's the first step on how you can be an agent of harmony. Now, some of you can be special agents if you want, but all of us are to be agents of harmony and unity in this church here. Number one, focus on what we share. Focus on what we share. Remember, what we focus on is where our energy will flow, right? So, say that with me. Focus on what we share. Focus on what we share, not on our differences. We will look at differences momentarily, but our focus, where our energy goes, is on what we share. And I'll talk about that. When you get together with other Christians, focus on what we have in common, what we share in common, not our differences. Where your focus goes, your... All right. Romans 14, verse 19. Look what the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul. He says, so then, let us pursue. He's saying, let us pursue, let us concentrate, let us focus on what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So the question I had to ask of myself, and is always fair to ask you as you are going through the Word of God during your Gnosko time, getting to know Him much more intimately, is this me? Am I focusing on what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding in the church? Does this identify me in my home with my spouse, if you're married? Does this identify you if you're Christian roommates? So let us pursue, concentrate, focus on what makes for peace. If we're not doing this, then there's the other question, isn't there? Why am I not doing this? I would suggest that some of us didn't even know that that was something we were called to do. We are to focus on what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. So let us concentrate on the things which create harmony and the growth of our fellowship together. You'll recall Romans 12, verses 9 through 11. And I hope you've gone back into your old message notes, that you have this highlighted in your copy of the Bible, whether it be electronic or print. My electronic Bibles have all kinds of highlighting in them, just like I've messed up this Bible with all kinds of notes and underlines. But Paul told us, don't just pretend to love others. You know, we show up at church, and some of us, we come with a mask on. Would you like to elaborate? I don't mean this mask. I'm talking about a mask, whether this was on or not. We want people to think in a particular way about us. But he says he doesn't want us to pretend to love each other. Really love, he said. Earnestly love them. Hate what is wrong, but hold tightly to that which is good. He goes on and he says, love each other with genuine affection. And as you're moving into the Greek grammar here, he's talking about us pursuing this like a runner, stretching forth, stretching those muscles and sinews. You want to do this better than the person sitting next to you, or the person behind you, or in front of you. You are to be like a champion at this. This is your race, and you are to be the very best at this. Loving and showing affection towards your brothers and sisters. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in that. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord, remember? Enthusiastically, in theos, in God. Serve Him in that power, that excitement. The question we have here is, let us think about this for a minute. What does it mean to concentrate? What does it mean to concentrate, to be pursuing this peace and mutual upbuilding? Do you let your mind just go anywhere when you're concentrating? No, there's a focus, isn't there? It means you focus. It means that you give it your full attention. You do not casually concentrate. It's intentional. It's intentional. Going back to that knucklehead, whoever he or she is, you love that person intentionally. You step out and you do something intentionally to love them. It may begin with praying for them faithfully every day. You get down on your knees with the Lord and you talk to him about changing you. Not about changing him or her, but you. That you are this person, like Jesus, who loves all knuckleheads. He loves us all. Do it with intentionality. When you concentrate, you have chosen to concentrate. You choose to focus. You choose to decide to figure out what you're going to focus on. I need to focus on me first, because if there's going to be a problem, I suspect it will start with me. So I need to get my house in order. When Jesus says, let us focus on the things that create harmony and unity, he's saying you're going to decide to figure out what you have in common. What are common things that we share with these brothers and sisters in our adopted family? What are they? Question. What are the things that we share in common as brothers and sisters in Jesus' family? Because we are all different. We're all so different. So what do we share? Number one, think about this. We look different. We act different. We are from different backgrounds. We are different sizes and shapes. We are different genders and different races. Question, what are the things that we share in common that Jesus wants us to concentrate on? Well, look at here. Jesus tells us through Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. You've been called to salvation by our Lord Jesus. You have one hope in your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all. And in all, of course, he's talking about the church. Let us look at these phrases. He said, focus on the things that you have in common. We are one body. Jesus doesn't have multiple bodies. There's just one body. He just has the church. We have one spirit. We've all been given the same Holy Spirit upon our having received Jesus as our Redeemer and our Savior. We have one Spirit who's been given to us at salvation. We all share one hope. What is that? We have the same hope of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming again. We have one faith, and that faith is contained in one book, not in multiple books. He's not found in the Book of Mormon. He's not found in the Doctrine and Covenants. He's not going to be found. Our faith is not going to be found in multiple books. It'll be found in the Word of God, the Bible. We all share one hope. He did not stay dead. He's resurrected. He went back to heaven, and he promised to return. We have one Lord. We do not worship multiple gods. We have one faith, and that faith is contained in the Word of God. We have one faith that Abba Father has given us. We have one baptism, which means we don't have to be rebaptized every time we become aware of sin in our life. And of course, there is only one God who manifests himself in three persons. What is that noise? No one else hears it? It's just me? Oh. It sounds like the walls are sleeping. Observation. What Jesus is saying, we share the same salvation. We share the same forgiveness. We share the same grace. We share the same mercy. We share the same life. We share the same future. These are the things that he tells us that we share. These factors are far more important than your gender, your race, or your economic status, your background from which you came, or your sin. These are the things that Jesus wants us to focus on, not our personal differences. It was Jesus who chose to give us different personalities. Think about that. It was Jesus who chose to give us different backgrounds, different races. It was Jesus who chose to give us different kinds and amounts of hair. Not all of you can have the thick, wavy hair like me. Some of you are brunettes, but only you and your hairdresser knows that. Different preferences of all kinds. These things were given to us by him. Look at your notes. These things Jesus has given us are important because it means that we should learn from those differences in our church family, not just what we have in common, but even celebrate our differences too. Jesus does not want you to be merely tolerant of other Christians. He wants you to be united with them. Just a thought. Unity is not N-O-T, uniformity. It is not uniformity. Did you hear that? When Jesus says, I want you to be unified, he does not want us all to be alike. If he had done that, then he would have made us all alike. But obviously, he likes variety. Look around. Don't laugh. Just look around. When you say, I don't like the way a person acts, when you say, I don't like the way a person lives, or I don't like their race, You're basically saying, Jesus, you made a mistake. Think about that. We're telling Jesus he made a mistake. The creator of all that there is. He made the mistake? No. We don't want to be telling him, you should have made everybody like me. Jesus wants unity, but he does not want uniformity. The fact is, for unity's sake, we must never let differences divide us. We should celebrate them, but we should not let our differences divide us. We have to stay focused on what matters most. What is that? Learning to love each other as Jesus has loved us and fulfilling Jesus' six purposes, our six core values. So again, I would encourage you to read those over. I know that you may be thinking right now, and you may be saying, Ron, okay, yeah, I get it. But what about those differences in members of our church that really irritate me? What about that? What do I do about that? Anybody have any questions about that? Well, if you do, I'll be back next Sunday, Lord willing, Creek Don't Rise, and I will tell you all about that. So you come back. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, please help us to focus on what we share, not on our differences. Father, this is my prayer for me, and it is my prayer for Granada Hills Community Church, our family. Father, help us. Help us to pursue, to focus, to concentrate on what makes for peace between ourselves and everyone else that you bring into our lives. May we have a desire, seeking your help, because we can do all things through you, because you're the one that strengthens us to work towards that peace and mutual upbuilding. Help us to focus in such a way to be thoughtful and intentional about being men and women, young people who pursue peace in our relationships. Help us to stay focused on what matters most to you, and that being that wonderful, great commandment to love you and to love one another. And remembering what your son told us, that we are to love each other just as he has loved us. That's big. And it's not possible, humanly speaking. So, Father, may you encourage us to improve upon our gnosko time, that we will, week in and week out, becoming men and women who are going deeper and deeper and deeper in our personal experiences with you. For I ask this, and I hope and pray that my church family joins me in this prayer. Amen.